And good morning, everybody. It's amazing how God ties everything together so beautifully. Because the song that we sang at the very beginning, that's really what we're going to be focusing on during the sermon as well as during communion. It's all about our relationship or our communion, which is koinonia, with God. But let's dive into prayer, first of all, because God says He wants us to be a house of prayer, so let's continue in prayer. Our Father, thank You, thank You, thank You for giving us Your Son, for changing our lives and bringing us out of the darkness into the light. And You are that light, and it changes everything. And God, we just thank You for Your faithfulness. We pray that You will fill us now with Your Holy Spirit, that You'll teach us and give us open ears and open hearts to be willing to obey and follow exactly what Your scriptures tell us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you notice the title, Just a Taste Will Turn Your Light Bright. Well, let's take a look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to see some things that are going to be very enlightening with emphasis on the light. So have you tasted that the Lord is good? Let's take a look at verse 2 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And here he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. We'll come back to that. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, if you want to find out how God tastes, you go back to the first chapter, and it tells you all the things about Him, and it's just a taste. When you have a taste, you haven't had the whole meal yet. Our conversion is just where we have a taste. It's called a down payment in other places about the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's just a down payment because the fullness of that inheritance is coming at the resurrection. But he tells us here, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, as Richard was bringing out, we are fully accepted. God died for us while we were yet sinners, and He loves us unconditionally. That's the difference between God and us. We need Him to live in us so that we can love every human being unconditionally, because we love them the way they're going to be, just like Jesus Christ did for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners, and God speaks of those things that be not as though they were, because He is going to bring them to pass. So He's going to bring the fullness of His righteousness to pass so that you have a perfect body to go with that spiritual mind. So he says, you are chosen by God and precious to Him. How many of you think of God looking at us as being precious? What a beautiful picture. Still remember what was mentioned in a previous sermon, that God looks, He wants us to look at Him as being adorable. I mean, loving God with all of your heart and to adore God. It's a communion. It's a relationship that we sang in that song, that beautiful song at the beginning, that the words just resonated to me. And I'm sure it did to you. Knowing You, Jesus, there's no greater gift is to know Jesus and to know Him the way He really is. That's why if you've tasted that the Lord is good, some people don't, they haven't tasted. They don't really believe. Let's read on and we'll see why. You also, verse 5, like living stones, because Jesus Christ is called the rock in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and we are little stones. We are like Him, but we are just little bitty, like newborn babes, and He is the full mature Father and Son, and so on. Like living stones, because Jesus Christ is living in us, are being built into a spiritual house. A spiritual house means like they had the temple in the Old Testament. You now are that temple, and He comes and lives in you and me. You are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, how many of you think of yourself as being priest? But that's a spiritual person, a spiritual leader, someone who is filled with God and is on a mission. A priest has a job. It's to be spiritually minded. Like it says here, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it says here, offering spiritual sacrifices. We're going to see that when we get into Acts chapter 2, because there are spiritual sacrifices God expects out of every one of us so that we can be the church he wants us to be. And it's going to be pretty eye-opening when we get there. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay in a stone in Zion, that's Jesus, a chosen and precious cornerstone. A cornerstone is the portion that is, it's called a foundation. He is the foundation of our lives. And that chief cornerstone, we are the little stones that make up the rest of the building. But he is the foundation, the chief cornerstone that everything is built upon. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's going to be in the resurrection. Not now, because there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be persecuted and you're going to be bad-mouthed and it may be in your own family. And that's okay, because God says to rejoice when say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So we can enjoy it. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for in the Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. That's about all you can really do is believe. That's what God is wanting you to do. He turns this light on. And we're going to see that as we go on. When God turns that light on, everything changes. Your whole life is turned upside down and inside out, because everything that you thought was so important now becomes irrelevant in comparison to what God says is important. There's four things he said are very, 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 very important. Four verys. And he says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. So even those that don't believe, it's too bad. I mean, it's sad, because it's not God's fault. It's not anybody, you know, they just refused, like ancient Israel. And it's true in the New Testament. There are people that just refuse. I talked to somebody this past week offering to pray for them and anoint them and so forth. And because they're going through a major crisis and so on. They said, no, I don't believe it. You know, I said, it has nothing to do with your faith. It says the prayer of faith. She'll say, I still don't care. I just don't believe. That's called unbelief. But he goes on to say, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Jesus Christ is going to be king over all the earth, and every person is going to see that. And their eyes are going to pop out of their heads when they see the glory of God when he returns. And a stone that causes men to stumble. Because Jesus is that stone. God designed it that way, because Jesus said everything that human nature likes, God hates. Not everything, but it's the opposite. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so Jesus, a stone that causes men to stumble. And of course, the Pharisees stumbled like crazy, because their whole motivation was, I'm going to do it my way. And a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because what? They disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, on the other hand, who believe, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's a nation that is set apart to fulfill the will of God, the very bride of Jesus Christ. A people belonging to God. One of the things we need to understand is you don't belong to yourself. You died to yourself when you were baptized. And now you belong to Jesus Christ, and we do his will, because we know his will is much better for us than our own. A people belonging to God, that you may do something. What is it? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, that's why the sermon title is Just a Taste Will Turn Your Light Bright. Because when you have a taste of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden everything becomes enlightened. You begin to see the truth. When you read the scriptures, all of a sudden it comes alive. Others read the scriptures and it just goes in one ear and out the other, and they get all caught up in arguing over this, that, and the other thing. We see things from a spiritual perspective. That spiritual perspective is the way God looks at things, and he tells us exactly how he looks at everything. That's what scripture is all about. Jesus Christ came to magnify the law, to make it honorable, because the letter of the law kills. When you're just obeying all these rules and all that kind of stuff, like the Pharisees were doing with 613 of them, like Richard said, it just doesn't cut the mustard. You need what Jesus came. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth, the truth is the word of God, came by Jesus Christ. And that's what it's saying here. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Because when you actually see this light, you can never be the same. Because the world is in darkness and they don't see what's really going on in the world from a godly perspective. And all they see is what their human mind sees, and they see nothing but, like Richard was talking about, all the problems and frustrations and all the rest of that, and they're all caught up in all that stuff. Instead of stepping over it, they step in it. So you have been called out of darkness, that's the way the world looks at things, it's unbelief, into his wonderful light. And just a taste of it gets you on fire, because that's what it said back in verse 3, it says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, now that you know this, you can begin to crave and pursue that pure spiritual milk. I sent you all a video to watch when you get home in your emails, if you are able to open an attachment. But while I was out on the golf course with the pastors, I actually had a chance to see a video of a fox nursing its little baby foxes, and it was so precious and so on. But the beautiful thing about it is this is the way God wants us to be like nursing babies. He said, as like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. Here are these little foxes. They're, I can't get enough milk. I want more. All they wanted is this tearing into those, that mommy's milk. I want that milk no matter what, and I'm going to keep getting it. And they had all these cameramen around. There was about 12 cameramen with these big long things that looked more like guns than anything else, but they were big and thick and so forth so that they could take a picture. But I had the opportunity there, and Richard was there watching it to take a picture, because they were nursing and they came right up to us, and all those people with cameras were way far away. So you get to see the video, and it'll melt your mind. It'll just be so inspiring. But it describes what God is looking for in us. He wants us to crave that spiritual milk. The spiritual milk is what makes you grow. Those little foxes are growing like crazy. It doesn't take long. God designed that nursing milk in a mother or a fox's mother or whoever to cause those little babies to grow. Everything's in that milk that you need in order to grow up as a newborn babe. And that's the way God describes the scriptures. He wants us to be consumed with that desire. And it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is when you receive something you don't deserve. What a fabulous blessing. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Because there are four things that Jesus Christ is looking for. When the New Testament church began, that is when something phenomenal was taking place. In fact, right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was in Jerusalem for 40 days. He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for 10 days, and then I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit on all of you. So let's go, and you can hold your finger here because we'll probably be coming back if we have time. But Acts chapter 2, and this is what God is looking for, because this is when the New Testament church began. And if you read the verse just prior to verse 42, it says, Peter had given this sermon. It was the first sermon. It was a sermon on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Acts chapter 2 talks all about the sermon in chapter 2. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people? What's very interesting is these 3,000 people came from all the different nations that God had drawn them together. He had turned the light on in their lives so that they would be drawn to Jerusalem and to join with the other 120 disciples that were already there. And this was a spectacular occurrence. And now we're going to see what God is looking for in us, because it's really easy as a church to forget why we're here and what it's all about, because churches are all over the place and it's easy to get distracted by a lot of things that frankly are irrelevant, kind of like what Richard was talking about, the letter of the law and all the things. Well, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do all this stuff. This is what God's looking for, and let's take a look at it. These individuals, these 3,120 individuals, were in Jerusalem hanging out because now the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all of them. They began hearing Peter in their own language. These languages came from Babylon, from India, from all these different places around the world that had walked into Jerusalem or rode on a donkey or however they got there, or they were just horsing around, just horsing their way in. I don't know how they got there, but they got there and they came for a spectacular event. And Jesus Christ did not disappoint them, because everybody heard in their own language. It was not a miracle of speaking in tongues. It was a miracle of the interpretation of tongues, because Peter spoke in his regular language and they all understood in their own language, and everybody was blown away because this had never happened before. So when they saw the power of the Holy Spirit and the cloven tongues of fire came upon them and all sorts of things, as you read in that second chapter. So here are the four things that are very important that God inspired the church to be doing. And this is what he wanted to take place. Number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. When you are devoted, it reminds me of where we are absolutely not just in love with God, but we adore God. When you are devoted, that's all you can think about, because that is the most important thing in your life. They devoted themselves to these four things. The first thing is the apostles' teaching. That is what Jesus Christ was telling them, because the apostles had been with Jesus, and Jesus was telling them, you have heard it's been said in the old time, you know, that you should not kill, but I'm telling you that you need to love your enemies. And then he gave a whole long list of magnifications of the law, so that it's not just a skeleton that they were following of the Old Testament Ten Commandments, but it's the spiritual fulfillment of those things, where Jesus Christ is working through them and embedding them with his righteousness so that they could live like Jesus. And now we're going to see how we can live like Jesus when we see what this New Testament church was doing when they were so filled with the Holy Spirit, inspired, motivated, transformed, and filled with the light of God. And here he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is everything that Jesus was commanding during those 3.5 years. He was telling them one thing after another. And the way we find out what he commands us to do is we have to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. The way you do that is you ask God to give you his devotion for his word, because that does not come from natural human inclinations. The natural human inclinations is to get caught up in all your worries, all your fears, all your doubts. What if I don't do this? What if? And then before you know it, you haven't even given God the time of day. And God wants us to have a taste of Jesus first. That's why he said back there in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, now that you have tasted of the Lord that he is good, because everything he does, his will is perfect for us. But we have to be asking him to open our eyes so that we can see the truth. And when you read the scriptures, asking God to open our eyes and say, help me to understand what you mean by this, so that it becomes a part of my relationship with you. Because that's what that song was all about. Jesus. He's the only thing that matters. He's the only one. He is everything. And if there's anything that Satan wants to do is to distract you from the apostles' teaching, to distract you from what Jesus had to say. And I guarantee you that is going to be his number one object to do, is to keep you busy being under Satan's yoke, B-U-S-Y. The second thing that God is looking for in the church so that we can be the light to this world is to the fellowship. God wants you to be devoted to the fellowship. Devoted to the fellowship. That doesn't take a whole lot of explanation, because God commands, he says, these two things are the commandments that Jesus Christ gave. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and your neighbor as yourself. And he says, who is my neighbor? Well, God says, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. He wants us to be devoted to one another, even your next door neighbors, to care about them, to love them, and so on, but especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when you are devoted, that means they're going to be on your mind quite a bit, just like Jesus is going to be on your mind. This is no less, because God says, if you really want to please God, he wants us to be devoted to each other, because the body of Christ is fitly joined together. Every one of you is precious to God. And he wants us to see each other as being precious to us. That's a transformative thought of way of life, because we're going to see here what they were doing, and it's going to be quite a shock. But we need to be devoted to each other. Devoted means adoring one another in a spiritual way, so that becomes a priority in our lives. And the third is the breaking of bread. Now, this breaking of bread is just like what we were participating in here, and it's communion. But the word communion comes from the word koinia, koinoia, or however you pronounce that. But it's talking about relationship. Because when we partake of the bread and the wine, we're partaking of Jesus Christ into our lives, that he lives in us and we are in him. And it's all about relationship. Relationship is everything to God. That's all that's going to remain when you are spirit beings. He is going to inhabit us. If you had even an inkling, and myself included, what it's going to be like to be a spirit being, it's hard to imagine. I mean, the Bible says you can't even figure it out. You can't even imagine it anyway. Eye has not seen nor ear, neither has even entered into our hearts. But Jesus Christ is the life. And without him, we'd be all dead. He's the one that keeps us alive. He is our life. Everybody would be dead if Jesus Christ was not in them. They just don't know it yet. But he is so amazing. He inhabits our praises. He inhabits every human being. That's how he knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your spirit. He knows everything. That's why he's God. And he says, this breaking of bread has to do with communion. It has to do with relationship, because he wants to have a relationship with us that surpasses any other relationship possible. Because he's already given us everything. He's already given you eternal life. You don't have to wait for the resurrection. You already have it, unless you don't believe what God's word says. Because he said he's already given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal life. And when Christ returns, he's going to give you a body to go with that eternal life that he's already given to you. And so that's why the breaking of bread is all about communion. It's all about relationship. And he wants us to have that relationship with him and with one another. Then the fourth thing is to be devoted to prayer. And just remember, God says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So prayer comes first. But anyway, that's just something to think about. Don't think that because prayer is number four, it's the last thing on the agenda, that you get around to it if you can. But it says, now go on, verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Awe is where you just say, wow, just a taste of the Lord will turn your light bright. You'll become so astounded and amazed and blown away because of how good God really is. When you really understand that his will is perfect for us. And when you pray according to God's will, there's nothing that makes God happier because you are in sync with the very will of God. And he's going to do things for you that he would never do for somebody else. Because that's what he's looking for. He's looking for communion. He's looking for relationship. He's looking for faith. Without faith or trust, it's impossible to please God. So everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And God said, greater things than he did, you are going to do. Now, what could be greater than changing water into wine? Man, think of all the money you could make by just taking a 30-gallon drum, or actually it was some 20s and some 40 gallons, and he just turned it into wine, and you can bottle it, and you could get real rich quick. It's not about that. That is a physical miracle. The miracle for us is the spiritual miracles. When somebody's life is transformed, that's a much bigger miracle than healing somebody of leprosy. We might think, oh, wow, they were healed of leprosy. Or to heal somebody of a physical disease. God does those things. He's done that all along. But that's not what's important. What's really important is the healing spiritually. Where you crave that spiritual, that pure spiritual milk. This relationship where you just want to have relationship more and more with our head, Jesus Christ and our Savior. And so these miraculous signs is when you're going to see changes in your life where your light is going to turn from darkness to bright, and that people are going to say, you're just not the same person I remember. And it's not because of you. It's because the light that is in you is Jesus. And it changes you. And you're going to begin doing some of these things here that you've not even thought about for a long time. Let's go on. All the believers were together. And it shows how important it is to be together. That fellowship is critically important because there's affection, there's ways where you can look directly into each other's eyes and care and love and pray together and so forth. And had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he has need, because they were 3,120 of them, and the 3,000 were probably staying in the homes of those that were the 120 that were there in Jerusalem. So what was going on? It says, every day they continued to meet together. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now we know where the temple is today under the spiritual, because you are that temple. You don't have to come here to the Bold Church to be able to fellowship. We do that because it's a place for physical fellowship and so forth. And so on. And that is very important because God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But what's really important is to notice how important fellowship is. Every day they were fellowshipping. Now there's a spiritual fellowship where we are praying for each other, that we are in touch with one another. We have access to things that they didn't even have access to here in Jerusalem, because we've got phones and we've got emails and all sorts of ways of staying connected. But it says they broke bread in their homes. You see, this is something that I think many of us have gotten out of the habit of doing, because if there's anything that is going on in our lives, we're just so busy. Go, 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 go. We don't even have time to breathe. And every time you take a breath, you almost have to die, because you just can't believe you've got so much on your plate. But we need to reevaluate what's important, because this is really important. It says they broke bread in their homes. They had people over to their homes. They fellowshiped. They spent time together. They got better acquainted with each other. I think that's something we've all gotten out of the habit of doing. And I think a lot of it has to do with the internet and all the rest of that that's going on. So we don't have the kind of close fellowship as maybe they were enjoying here. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But why was that happening? Because they were devoted. And that's what God wants for all of us. And I think we all feel like we want to be devoted, but now we have it spelled out to here on how we can begin to become more devoted that maybe we haven't thought about. We might have to rethink what our priorities are in our lives in order to become the church that Jesus Christ wants us to become, so that we can be like these New Testament Christians right after the Holy Spirit was given, and we are just filled with a passion for communion with Jesus Christ and communion with each other, and sharing that together, inviting others to join in with that fellowship. And there's lots of different ways to do that. All we need to use is just say, God, how do you want me to do this? And just take away all doubt, fear, anxiety, worry, or apprehension or questions that I have. Just speak to me, Lord, and show me how you want me to be, so that I can glorify you with every fiber of my being. And that's what God is looking for. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a beautiful picture. And that's exactly what God is looking for. He wants us to crave that pure spiritual milk, to crave it, because that's going to cause us to grow, so that we grow in grace and in knowledge, so that we can become like Jesus, because that's what he was doing all the time. All he wanted to do was to be devoted to people, and he did it to glorify his Father, and that's what he wants us to do, so that we become the most beautiful, magnificent, gorgeous bride that Jesus Christ could ever ask for when he comes back, and he says, I want to marry them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much that you've given us your word. It is a light. It is just tasting of you, Father, is causes our lights to come on so we can burn brighter than ever before, that others can see you when they see us, because your light comes on in our lives. And so, Father, just help us to be craving that spiritual milk, that pure spiritual milk of the word. Your Holy Spirit, that life-giving, passionate milk of the Word that leads into the maturity of the meat of the Word. And God, we just thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for all the blessings you give to us. Thank you for the brethren, our church family. What a blessing it is to have this kind of love for one another. Father, we ask you to increase our love, increase our communion with you and our communion with each other, so that we are fulfilling exactly what you want us to be as your church, the very body of Jesus Christ. And we praise you and thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.